We're in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and we got all the way through verse 9, and he is giving us now, after we've learned a lot about doctrine, justification by grace through faith. Freely you have received it. You're born again by grace through faith. We've learned that he's not finished with Israel yet. Now, what he's doing in chapter 12 is we're getting some practical application. Here is something we can go out and do. Here's what we ought to be like. This is what we ought to do. Christian, this is what we ought to be thinking. And here's how we ought to be speaking. And here's how we should be acting. So in verse 10, we read this. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned. That means kindly devoted to each other. He's talking to you. And to me, Christian, and telling us what we ought to be doing toward other Christians. We ought to be kindly devoted to each other with brotherly love. That means with a family affection. Now, it may sound odd to you, but you can take a brother, two brothers, and set them in a chair here. And you can take, and those two brothers, let's say they come from Wyoming. And then you can take a man who comes from Sudan, Africa. You can set the three together. If the two brothers, if one of them is a believer and one of them is not, and the man from Africa is a believer, the believers are closer to one another than those two brothers. In other words, the one brother is closer to that man from Sudan than he is to his own brother. It is a family now. You've become family. Look around. It'll freak you out. Family reunion is going to be big when we get to heaven. There's going to be a dinner table set, and there's going to be a place at the table with your name so that you'll know right where to sit. You won't worry about taking the highest seat. That's why a lot of people believe that it'll be a round table, not a rectangular or anything. Now that's going to be a big table. Who cares about the shape? You're going to have a place there if you're born again. Your name reserved for you, a little bowl of M&Ms right in front of it. All of you on the same level, not one of you having a higher chair than the other or a lower chair, but every one of you. So he says, be kindly devoted to each other with family affection, placing others before yourselves. Now there you go. You know, we're going to go further, but we don't have to. There's enough for you to do today right there. That's enough just to do today. All right, Lord, give me your spirit that I could be devoted one to another with family affection, placing others above myself. There's enough to do today for you and I to practice. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. The same idea. Be kindly devoted to each other with brotherly love, family affection, placing others before yourselves. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, what that means is not lazy in your service, in the things that you do. When he says not slothful in business, well, you think, all right, I'm a businessman. Well, that's true. You shouldn't be lazy in serving in that business. But this just doesn't include what you think is business. This includes all that you're a part of. Not lazy in your service, but opposite of that, or opposed to that, fervent in spirit. The word fervent means boiling. Literally, it means boiling, or some people might say aglow, on fire. So we need to be boiling or on fire in the Holy Spirit. Not being weird, but looking for opportunities to serve, looking for ways that we can do for the family that God has placed us in. And the word serving the Lord, in the context, it means continually serving. Not just serving one time, say, oh, I did serve the Lord. No, it is a continue. It's what we do all the day, all our lives. Every day that God gives us today is another day that you can go ahead and serve God. How? By being kindly devoted to one another with brotherly love, family love, placing others before yourselves. Being not lazy in your service. in whatever you've got going on, because you know it's for the Lord. And being on fire in the power of the Holy Spirit, continually serving the Lord. You know that everything you do is for God. And so when God gives you a job and you're earning an income from that job, you do a good job because God's giving you that. You're doing that job for God. You say, well, my job is to cut down trees. Man, then cut them down for God. I'm sawing for Jesus. You say, well, my job is really kind of boring. I work on vehicles. I tear them apart, put them together. There are always extra pieces, but that's what I do. Then tear them apart and put them together for God. I'm doing this so that God could drive this down the street. You say, oh, mine's even more boring than that. I type. Then type for Jesus. Type, do your very best. Say, I am typing letters for God. This is what I'm doing. I serve Him in everything I do. That's what I do, He says. That's what we should be doing. We should be boiling in the Spirit, continually serving the Lord. And then He goes on, rejoicing in hope. So notice these are all things you can go out and do right now. These are things that we can do. These are practical. We're going to rejoice in hope. That means joyfully and happily looking forward to, literally the language, the hope. We have a hope. When in the summertime we do what we call a hope crusade. We have hope, and we're trying to tell everybody, we've got hope. You can have hope too. We've got the hope. We are going to be glorified with Jesus Christ on the day that we see Him, on the day that He returns. We are going to be glorified with Him. We have that hope, and we just continue to serve until He shows up to get us. We don't know the day or the hour, and we don't know when it's going to happen or exactly how it's going to happen. Maybe we'll be raptured today, and He'll come and get us all at once in one big lump. Or maybe it's going to be one at a time, and He'll tarry for another short time. We don't know. I expect Him today. But if He doesn't show up today, then go ahead and expect Him tomorrow. Because He said it. I'm coming back. I'm coming soon. And my reward is with me. There's a promise. Claim the promise. So even though I don't know the day or the hour, we're on fire. It's what we want to be. And that takes the Holy Spirit. You got to have the Spirit of God on fire, serving. Sometimes you think, oh man, the service I got is boring. No, it isn't. No, there's nothing boring when you're doing it for the kingdom. You just got that heart, the Holy Spirit fills your heart, and you say with the psalmist, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked for a season. No, man, no matter how big or little your job is, whatsoever you do, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, Ecclesiastes says, do it with all your might. Whether you, therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Right? That's what He's telling us here. Rejoicing in hope. That means literally being joyful and happy. Joyfully and happily looking forward to the hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Patient in tribulation means enduring through trials. Enduring through trials. Trials also, tribulation could also be Well, we could also use the word distresses or troubles, if you like that one better. Or one that we're more apt to use in our day and age is the word pressures. People say, are you under stress? Yeah, it's pretty stressful. So what? Bring it on, Lord. And what are you praying? You're not praying for an easier life. You're praying for a stronger back, right? Remember? Whatever He says, whatever. Today's the day He's given to you. Whatever He brings you in it, let's just tackle it. Hit it right in the numbers and it'll go down. Isn't that what they taught you playing football? Go for the numbers. It doesn't work in basketball now. Don't push it there. Patient in tribulation. That means enduring through trials, distresses, troubles, and pressures. Enduring through them, holding up under them by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Persevering in prayer. That means continuing constantly in prayer. And the language here carries the idea, simultaneously working and praying. Now, yes, you are going to have private prayer time where you go lock yourself away. And you should, we all should. Find a spot where you can pray. Get with the Lord. Commune with him. Communicate. Listen to him. But throughout the day, you're going to be fervent in spirit. You're going to be boiling. You're going to be on fire. You're going to be going. You're running that race. But during that time, you're also going to continue to pray. So you're going to be joyfully, happily looking forward to the hope, patient, enduring through trials, distresses, troubles, pressures, and continuing constantly, simultaneously working and praying together. Those are things you and I can do. Distributing, verse 13, to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. The language, let's just put it in American, sharing with God's people who are in need. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Sharing with the Lord's children that are in need. Sharing what we have with them. So there's something we can do. There are missions that we support and should support and want to support and will continue to support. But not only are there, and those are always romantic because they're far, far away. But there are also missions that are right here. There are people among us who sometimes can't buy groceries. I know it's hard to imagine in America. There are people who sometimes cannot take the ends that they have, the money and the bills, and they can't bring them together. The ends don't seem to meet. Now, you and I can judge them all that we want to and take them through all kinds of accounting classes. Here is a checkbook. A lot of people say, all right, there are checks in it. There must be money. When I'm out of checks, I'm out of money. So they just keep on writing. And okay, yeah, there are some practical ways that we can help them. But the truth is, at times, Christians need help. It is a responsibility of us, not the government, to help them. And Christians are funny critters because they don't quite understand how things work. They send people to the church. And the church should help them, and it makes sense to send them to the church. So people come to the church and say, we need help with this, and the church looks at them and says, we don't have any money. Where do you think the money's going to come from? Oh, he's asking for money. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's you and me that are going to distribute to the necessity of the saints. So if we aren't giving of ourselves, there's going to be nothing there. Not only, and we are the church, you and me. It's not like this building produces money, or this building produces mechanical things, or this building produces cars that run. No. That's you and I. We are the church. And we are going to distribute of what we have to the necessity of the saints. See, it's something we can go and do. Sharing with God's people who are in need. And the rest of the verse says, I'll read it to you here. Given to hospitality. That word, the way we would say it today, is pursuing hospitality. Going after it. Getting after it. We're going to pursue it. We're going to look for ways that we can get with others. The church as a whole, we do that quite often through the year. We try to. We try to have get-togethers. We do a Thanksgiving thing that's a lot of fun. We just look for ways. That's, on a July 4th, we have the country pick. We look for ways to pursue hospitality. But also as individuals, we should be given to hospitality. Pursuing that. Not avoiding it, but pursuing it. Qualifications. For deacons, for elders' wives, and for the wives of deacons, include those who are given to hospitality, pursuing hospitality, looking for ways to get with others and just to be with them and to be hospitable. You know, hospitality is different than entertainment. When we entertain someone at our home, we got to make sure it's all clean. We got it. This has to be good and clean because we want to entertain. But hospitality says, man, come on, eat. And if we don't have furniture, we'll sit on the floor. You notice the difference? See, entertainment is you could come over and you really want them to be impressed and to just notice things are around. See, look at our, look at us. But to be hospitable means you come in, man. We don't have things to hang on the walls. Matter of fact, we don't have too much wall. But come on in, man. What we have is yours. Let's just get together. You see the difference. There's a difference between the two. And we're pursuing hospitality. See, this is something we could go do. Verse 14 says, now, okay, you knew this was coming. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless them which persecute you. To bless means to speak well of and to do good to. To speak well of and to do good to those who persecute you. To persecute means those who are after you, attempting to devour or destroy you. Oh boy. Attempting to overcome you in some way. So you want to bless those who persecute you. It's a principle that you want to live by. And you don't want to curse. Speak well of and do good to those who persecute you, those who are after you, attempting to devour you, attempting to destroy you, attempting to overcome you in some way. And he says, you bless them which persecute you. Bless and don't curse. See, you come from a different family now. When people say, where do you come from? You say, I come from the heavenly kingdom. I've never been there, but that's my family. I'm adopted in. I come from the family of God. Oh, really? Your family have family reunions? Yes, we get together on Mondays for Bible study. We have family reunion then. Fridays sometimes, Sundays sometimes. Sometimes we get together like on a Thursday. Yeah, we have a lot of family reunions. Now, we're going to have one big family reunion coming up, and it's going to last for eternity. That's been scheduled. And by the way, if you want to come to our family reunion, you can have Jesus Christ, and you'll get a personal invitation to the family reunion that's going to last for eternity. We're family, right? So bless them which persecute you. Bless and do not curse. There it is. Something you and I could go out and do today. You say, why is God so terrible? What's he trying to do to me? He loves you. He loves you. You have been bought with a price. He has brought you into his family. He loves you. He is proud of you. He loves you so much that he has promised, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. You won't ever have to be alone again. I'm never going to leave you alone. I'll be right there, man. You need something? You ask me. You know, you want to know what the future holds? I'll tell you. You want to know if you need to make a decision, you don't want to know which way to decide, come and see me. You talk to me. We'll talk together. We'll work this out. I'll show you. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on what you understand. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. He'll make them smooth. So he says, it's easy. I'm there. I'm there for you. It's not like I'm there for the church and I might have time for you. No, I'm there for you, he says. So start to listen to what he says. And here's something we can do. We can bless them which persecute you and bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And verse 15 says, weep with them that weep. Now that's easy to understand. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's easy to understand. There is an old saying, I guess it's a cliche maybe. And maybe you've heard it. The old saying, laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone. Old saying. But the Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. This may sound odd to you, but for some reason, many people have discovered it is easy to weep with those that weep. Have you discovered that yet? When someone comes along and says, I'm hurting, my life's falling apart, and sometimes you don't even know what to say. You're at a loss for words. You just sit with them sometimes. And you weep with those that weep. They're crushed. But it's harder, and Christians will tell you, they're going to be honest, to rejoice with those that rejoice. That's hard. Because you're both Christians and you both work in the same office, and he comes back and told you, you're not going to believe this, but they gave me a raise and I didn't even apply for that position. They gave it to me. Man, I am so, God is good. And inside you're going, what a loser. Why didn't they give it to me? I'm smarter than him. Been here longer. I do a better job. You know, he's lazy. It's hard to rejoice with those that rejoice. Isn't that interesting? But we're told we should be rejoicing with those that rejoice. That means to, even though you can't fully enter in, to enter in to their joy with them. To be glad for them. And to enter into their weeping with them. To weep with them. It's so much easier for us to say, I'm really sorry for you, that's too bad. But then someone comes along and says, I just won the lottery. And you're going, man, I spent $50 on that. You won it? How'd you pick those? Yeah, I mean, you name it. It's just hard to rejoice with people that rejoice. That's how funny we're built. But there's something we can go do. Rejoice with them and weep with them. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Don't mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and don't be wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind. Now, he doesn't mean think alike. It can't be done. Some of you are very artsy, and the way you think escapes others who are real rational, solid thinkers. Some of you are very critical thinkers, not in, critical in a negative sense, but in a positive sense. You're rocket scientists in the making. Well, wait a minute. Why is this paper clip curved? I don't care. I just use it to hold paper. He doesn't mean think alike. You won't think alike. See, to you, somebody makes a statement and your mind instantly takes a path and goes down that path. So husbands and wives who don't think alike, you make a statement like, I think we're going to plant a tree. Okay? Now, both minds go this way. Because the wife may be thinking about this tree that's going to grow and be beautiful. And the husband is thinking, how deep does that hole need to go? Oh, dear. You know, so one of them's looking in the dirt. One of them's looking in the sky. They're not thinking alike. You know, in my mind, everything is a musical. And so if you say things are going terrible in my house, I just get this picture of a scene of a bunch of children dancing, you know, and singing about how terrible things are, and there's no food, and the little Oliver saying, please, sir, I want some more. You know, and my whole life's a musical. That's all right. Yeah. It's my mind. You do what you want with yours. But so you're not going to think. What does this mean then? It says, be of the same mind. Literally interpreted, have the same attitudes. You know, what is God's attitude about sin? We develop that attitude, and so we have the same attitude about it, even if we take different approaches to it. We have the same attitudes. That's what you want. And have the same attitudes toward each other, living in harmony with each other. In harmony, getting along is the idea, living in harmony. Be of the same mind one toward another. So live in harmony and have the same attitudes. And don't be proud. Mind not high things. Don't be proud. We've been told that earlier in the chapter, and of course in many other places in the New Testament. And condescend to men of low estate. That means be willing to associate with all levels, even those that the world considers of lowly estate. You see, that's in the eyes of the world. Associating with all, even the lowly, those of low positions in life. See, those are world positions that are set. You have a world mindset that we need to unload. And that's why we're told in verse 2 of this chapter, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, sometimes you think that this position is more important than this position. But to the Lord, both of them are serving Him, and He is proud of His children for serving. Doesn't matter where in the field they work, they're working in his field. Doesn't matter what position they hold in his vineyard or in his field, but they hold a position and they're serving him. So whatever position he's given you, don't look down or up to anybody else's position. You both work for the same Lord. Just love one another. Having the same attitudes, getting along with one another. And remember that these positions are basically in the eyes of the world. And don't consider yourself, he says, wiser or smarter or more intelligent than others. And that's what he means when he says, be not wise in your own conceits. In verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Or recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Don't repay anyone. Now, underline it. If you're a Bible underliner. Don't repay anyone. Recompense to no one. No man, no woman, no one. Do you hear that? Are you understanding the point? There are no exceptions to this. And if you start to make exceptions and start to mistreat certain people because they deserve it or because they're this or because they're that, you are not doing what God says. Here's something you and I could go out and do. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Has anybody ever said anything mean to you? Probably not. But if it ever happens, what should your response be? What should my response be? What is it? It's usually not what it should be. True? Somebody says something mean to you, what do you do back? Somebody does something evil to you or mean, what do you do back in return? You know, our responses are not godly. Our responses are an eye for an eye and many teeth for a tooth. Remember Bill Cosby saying with his brother, don't touch my side of the bed. And his brother touched that side. And Bill Cosby said, then I touch you. And then his brother says, then I touch you. And Bill Cosby says, then I touch you in the eye with a brick. Yeah, that's exactly what we're like. We can't. This takes the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to be boiling, fervent in spirit to return good for evil. He says, don't repay evil for evil. To repay means to give in return. In other words, it is done to you first. Christians have a problem with reacting. All of us do. We're reactors. And God is trying to teach us to learn not to react, but to act. When someone spits in your face, there is a reaction that's going to be wrong. It's probably going to be natural. You've got to stop, let the Holy Spirit teach you to learn to act upon that someone who has just spat in your face. When someone takes a swing at you, your body will react without even thinking. If someone pokes something towards your eye, your eyes close by themselves. You don't think about it. And little babies do the same thing. That's built in you. Well, there are also things that are emotionally happening and spiritually happening, and they're almost natural reactions. And so what he's saying is you can't react to this. You've got to begin to learn to act upon it. And so don't return evil for evil to anybody. And then prove things honest or provide things honest in the sight of all men. And that just means do what is right and honest at all times, in all situations. Verse 18 says, if it be possible, notice there is a question. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. All men includes non-believers and believers alike. All men. Now, if it be possible, to the extent that you can, in other words, as much as lieth within you, to the extent that you can, be at peace with all people. Now, I'm telling you right now, you cannot get along with some people. Most of the time, because they are so much like you, you can't stand them. Because, as the pastor said it, and it's so true, you hate your sin in other people. It's easy to put up with it in yourself. And that's why Jesus said, why do you note the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a great plank in your own? They're both made of the same material. You're recognizing it. You hate your sin in other people. So there are some people you just cannot deal with, usually because they are so much like you, you just don't realize it. And there are some people who refuse to get along with you no matter what you do and no matter what you say. And that is a person that is not get alongable. You ever met them? They're out there. Some people are not get alongable. Is that a word I made? Did I make one up? We can put that in there, Webster's. Are you get alongable? Well, maybe not. There are some people that aren't. But your responsibility is, if it is possible, or as much as is possible, as much as lies in you, to the extent that you can, you live at peace with all people. You go to them and say, well, I'm sorry. Or you go to them and say, I see there's a problem between us. Let's work it out. If they just say, no, we're not going to do it. You know, some people say, you owe me an apology. You say, all right, I'm sorry. No, that's not real. It's not, I want to see. No, I just don't think that's good enough. You don't mean it. And go, what do you want me to do? There's nothing you can do. You're a jerk. Can't argue with that. Not going to work this out. That person's not going to allow this to be, all right? So is there another way you want me to say it? No, because anything I say now is not going to be real. It's not from your heart. Go away. Your neighbor, you put up a fence. They don't like the color. You apologize for that. And you say, well, I'll change the color. No, you're going to learn sooner or later that there are some people that are not get alongable. They won't get along with you. But it is your responsibility, as much as lieth within you, to live at peace with them. So on your side, everything should be fine. Does that make sense? From your heart, everything should be fine. You go to people and you say, are you upset with me? They say, no. Well, you look mad. I'm not mad. Is there anything I've done? No, you never do anything. No, nothing. Is there anything I can do to make it right? Everything's fine. What are you learning? This person will not be get alongable. They won't. What do you do? What can you do? Love them. Pray for them. You've done now what you can do. Now everybody's going to judge your heart. Let them judge. Just do what you can do. That's what the Bible says. This is clearly put. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live at peace with everyone. Notice there are times when it's not possible. But it shouldn't be because you are fighting. It should be because they have chosen to be not get alongable. Okay? That's what God's word says. Dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. To avenge means to take revenge. Yourselves. It is true that as Christians, we get cheated. Someone cheats or steals. Someone hurts us. That's true. Those things happen in our lives. As you go through this life, you might get mistreated. It may be something ugly and terribly awful, something you wouldn't even speak out loud to others. But don't take revenge for yourself. That's the world's way. It is not going to bring about what you think. But instead, give place to wrath. Leave that anger alone. Because God's going to take care of it. God says, and he quotes out of Deuteronomy 32, vengeance or revenge is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Psalm 138:8, very quickly. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. The Lord will bring to completion. The Lord will take care of everything that concerns me. So vengeance is his. I shouldn't be trying to seek revenge on all those who did this to me. I should be saying, Lord, I'm going to leave this alone. You're the one who will repay. You know how. You are right. You are just. You know what to do. You know the whole situation. You deal with it, Lord. We'll rest in that. And then, of course, he says it. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. And nobody to this day is exactly sure what that means. But the next verse helps. Don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be doing the things that are right. Be doing the things that are of God. And your enemy, whoever that might be, God will take care of that. God will take care of them. He'll speak to their hearts. Maybe they'll get saved. Maybe they are saved and God's going to turn them back around. Let him deal with it. Let him handle it. But don't be overcome with evil. Don't let yourself get into that position. But instead, overcome evil with good. You do what's right. You do what's honest. You do what's fair. If you'll read through these verses again, now that we're closed, you take some time to read them. There are a lot of practical things you can start to do right now. Right now. And it covers your whole day, your whole life. You take a look at it. There's plenty that you and I can do. Here are some practical things by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can walk in. Pray about them. And as we worship just for a moment or two now, see what the Lord says to your heart. Maybe some of these areas really struck a note or a nerve with you. Pray about these issues. See what God says. Is there an area that needs to change or that needs to be taken care of? Seek the Lord.